It's good to be with you all this morning. We're going to be using that same text as we go through the lesson this morning. The Bible is a book full of good and wonderful things. It tells us of things like God's grace and forgiveness. It tells us about salvation and heaven, but at the same time it also tells us of some terrible, horrible things like Satan, punishment and pain, things like that, death. But of all the things that it tells us about that are bad, hell should be the one that we should fear the greatest. It should be a great motivation for us to not go to hell. The 11 verses that we just read there a minute ago, in them Jesus is telling us some things that we need to do so that we can avoid hell. He reminds us of that and instructs us of that. He warns us of those that will try to lead us to hell, and it also gave us a test, a gauge, to see whether or not our fruit is one that is helping us to get to heaven or one fruit that is leading us into hell. And then he reminds us also there about having obedient faith, of having a faith that is not just lip service and self-service. And so this morning I want us to look at hell. Unfortunately, there are some who either don't remember or realize how horrible hell is, or maybe they've been deceived. They believe the lie that Satan has told for so many centuries, that just being a good person, being a very good person, is enough to get us to heaven. But that simply is not the truth. And so I want us to look at some realities of hell. I want to look at some problems with hell that should motivate us as we go from day to day, so that we can avoid it, so we can be with God in eternity. The first problem is one that's very basic, and that is simply that hell is real. It's not some made-up place when you say, well, that's obvious, but it's not obvious to everyone. There are some that doubt hell or even deny that hell exists, because, after all, that's not the kind of God that they teach, that a God would let us go into hell and do that to ourselves. But we need to remember that hell is a real place, because if we remember that, it's going to help motivate us. It's going to help us remember day to day that I don't want to go there. There in verse 13 of our text, as we read, it describes, there's a couple of words here that it describes. It talks about the narrow gate and the broad gate. He says there that the gate is wide, and that way is the broad one that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. And in verse 19, he talks about every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Hell is described by many different things throughout the Bible, and pleasant is never among those things. In Luke chapter 16, as we consider the rich man Lazarus here, we're not going to read the whole account of this, but here we see that hell is a place of consciousness. Notice what the rich man observed here, beginning in verse 23. He says, "And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Now I understand that he's talking about Hades here, but Hades, after all, is the precursor to hell. And so if Hades is this bad, then hell's got to be even worse than that. But we see that Abraham, as he lifts his eyes, the rich man, as he lifts his eyes and he sees Abraham, he's fully aware about what's going on there. He knows where he's at. He knows the pain that he's in. And so he's looking around there. Again, some people view this as a figurative story and not a literal story. I believe this is a literal thing. It uses specific names, and there's so many different traits about it than you see in parables and things like that. But here he's very aware of that. As we read there in verse 28, we saw that it is a place of torment. Or in verse 23, it says it's a place of torment. Verse 28 also says that. Also read in verse 34 that it's a place of agony. And so we see that this is not a pleasant thing whatsoever. As you go back and read verse 27, we see this is a place of memory. It's a place of regret. It's a place of knowing what's going on. Then in verse 27 it says, "And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. You can just hear the desperation in his words there. Please let me do something. I know what I have done in life has gotten me to this point. And I want to be able to warn them so that they aren't surprised by this same thing as well. They're not going to have to go through this. But he knows that he's going to be in eternity for hell because of the things that he's done. We're going to know where we are if we find ourselves in hell. And we'll know how we got there. It may be somewhat of a mystery to ourselves because we've deceived ourselves in this life. But we will know what we've done once we're there. As you look at Matthew chapter 8, we see that it's also a place of darkness. And again, there are figurative things here, attributes, physical attributes that are given in the Bible to help us understand these things. But we don't like the dark. Dark is not a good place for us to be. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 12, Jesus has been marveling at the centurion's faith here, but then he gives a contrast. And he says, but the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we have a contrast of one with faith and then those others who were not obedient. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we also see that it's a place of eternal separation. There in verse 9, Paul is describing the fate of those who don't obey. And he says, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I think that's probably one of the worst things about hell, is that we will be separated from God. We'll know that we had everything we needed in order to be with Him for eternity, but we did not do it. And so we will be separated from Him. All hope and everything good will be taken away from us at that point. And right along that line, Matthew chapter 13 tells us that hell is a place of misery. Beginning in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus again says this, the Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is the second passage that we've read just in a minute's time that talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Obviously, there's nothing pleasant about hell. Nothing to look forward to. Nothing that offers any kind of comfort or any good in it. That is what hell is. God has given us so many enjoyable things while we're here on earth. He's given us our families and nature, the flowers and the water that the rich man wanted so desperately. But all that in hell is gone. There's nothing of relief in that. But if you combine all these things that we just talked about here and put them together, you find a dark, a lonely, miserable place of torment. That's what hell is. And it is very much real. But as we look back on our text, we see there's something else about hell, and that is hell will be full of lost souls. That's a horrible thing to consider. As you look back in verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter in by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Why would the gate of destruction be so wide? Because there's going to be a long line of people that are trying to get into, not trying to, but are having to go down that way. It's the way that people have chosen to go. There's a quote that says, the fact that there's a highway to hell and a stairway to heaven says a lot about anticipated traffic numbers. I know that's a joke, but it's a reality. It's a truth. There is going to be a lot of people, unfortunately, that find themselves in hell instead of the few that find themselves in heaven. And as we go through this lesson, I hope with every point we can look at ourselves and say, do I really believe that hell is real enough to make changes? Do I really understand there's going to be a lot of people that go to hell? And I don't want to be one of them, and so I'm going to have to make changes. Every point here is going to ask us to make changes, if necessary. But again, it's going to be full of those who are lost. Again, this is something that is a result of choices and attitudes throughout our lifetime. There will be many who enter into hell, but few who make it into heaven. What makes it even harder, though, is understanding that there's going to be some good people, a lot of good people, that don't go to heaven. Some of our best friends, maybe, may not go to heaven. Maybe some of our family who we love very much may not go to heaven. And that makes it hard for us. That has been the motivation in the wrong direction by some. Well, if I admit that they're wrong, that means that my loved ones, my friends have died and they're not going to heaven. And they take that as a personal, I'm convicting them in that. That's not the case. Their case is already set. But it's hard when we consider these people that are such good people. How could they do this? They're very religious. They read their Bible every day. But they can still go to hell. How can that be? It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, but we've got to remember, we're not the ones who are making that judgment. God's the one making that judgment based on His Word. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 21, we see a familiar passage, but one that is very appropriate for what we're looking at here. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I'm going to stop there in verse 24 for a second. That exactly describes those that I'm talking about just a second ago. Those who say, "Lord, Lord," they're religious. They do things in the name of the Lord, supposedly. But Jesus says, "No, you didn't do in my name. You said you did, but I am judging you thusly. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness. You say, but in reality, you did not obey my word like you said you did." In verse 24, he continues, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Like I said, there are many who will claim to obey God and fulfill His commandments. But unless they really are fulfilling that, the whole Word, and again, He talks about acting upon these things, not just, I believe it, but having faith along with those works in order to do it, those are the ones who will receive the eternity in heaven. But those who don't will receive that destruction. It's not easy to think about. It's not pleasant to think about. But it's necessary for us to think about these things, because if we don't, we're not going to make a change. Not either in ourselves or in those around us that we love and want to go to heaven with us. It should be everyone, but I'm talking specifically of those who are very close to us. Just because you're a good moral person, a good old boy, does not mean that you will make it into heaven. I may not make it into heaven. I may appear to be doing what I'm supposed to do, but maybe my mind is setting me apart where the Lord says to me, "I don't know you. You practice lawlessness." The same thing can be for you or your friends. Words don't necessarily prove anything. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. As you turn there, we'll be starting in verse 11. One more example I'll add to this side of the passage is that of the rich young ruler. You remember he told Jesus, "All these things I've kept from youth." He was a righteous man. No doubt a righteous man. But it took one wrong attitude for him to not be pleasing to God. Isaiah chapter 5. I want us to notice the condition of these people, which is a result of their ungodly actions and their attitude. There in verse 11 it says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening, that wine may inflame them. And their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute and by wine. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of His hands. Therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Notice verse 14. Therefore Sheol has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure. And Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her den of revelry, and the jubilant within her descend into it. So the common man will be humbled, and the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud will also be abased. But the Lord of hosts will exalt in judgment, and the holy God will show Himself holy in the righteousness. I think verse 14 is a pretty interesting description there. Therefore Sheol has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure. I mean, I love imagery in the Bible here. But you see this. This is not something that would be necessary if there were only few. For it to be opened up without measure, that's a sign of mass disobedience. A lot of people that are going to have to suffer because of their actions. But then he finishes there by saying, it doesn't matter how strong you once were. You're nothing now. And again, you think back to that story with Lazarus and the rich man as our text this morning. And you see what he's going through here. Not our text, but we're going to be going to it several times. He was rich in life. He was powerful in life. But he wasn't anything in death. Everything is even at that point. Again, you can look at other examples here about those who will be the multitude of people that will be lost in hell. You think about the days of Noah. And all the population of the world at that time, only 8 souls were saved. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. How many people met their fate and their doom that day? Well, only 3 survived. That doesn't say there'll be a lot who are saved and only a few who die. It says there will be many who die and go to hell, and then only a few that will make it into heaven. Again, it's sad to think about that amount of souls. How many people will be lost in that day? But that's reality. That's what God's Word says is going to happen. We've got to make sure that we're not part of that and make sure that we are teaching as many people as we can so that they're not part of that as well. Another unfortunate problem with hell is that many are going to be surprised on that day. And this ties in with what we were just talking about there. There's a lot of people that will be there, and there's going to be a lot of people who will be surprised. In verse 15, it talks about the deceptiveness there of the wolves. But Jesus also tells us that we are to be fruit inspectors. We are to look at them and be able to see by their fruit who they really are and what they're trying to deceive us into. But we also need to remember that we are to inspect our own fruit. Verse 21 also says that we are just because we say that we are Christians, that we are children of God, doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to end up in heaven. We may also end up in hell because of some errant word or action or something that we're not doing right in our lives. As you think back at the rich man, in Luke chapter 16, there's several things there, verse 23 and verse 27. Some things that he says as he finds himself there in Hades. One is when he lifts up his eyes there in torment and saw Abraham. Again, when I read that, maybe my mind's going too much into that, but I see him raising his eyes going, whoa, this isn't the way that I planned it. This isn't how I thought things were going to be. And then in verse 27, as he frantically is trying to find someone to teach his brothers and warn them so that they aren't surprised in the same way that he is. That's what I see there in the story of the rich man. Again, many who expect to get into heaven, expect something great such as name, and expected some great thing to happen. And what he ended up getting was told to do something far less superior than his mind thought it was. And he was fooled in that instance, obviously. Again, we've got to make sure that we're not surprised in that. And again, I press on you again. It doesn't matter how good and how moral you are. You can still find yourself in hell. We're all sinners. The cost of our sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And because of that, if our sins aren't taken care of, we will find ourselves in hell. Don't comfort yourself in anything other than that. But that's the reality of that. Verse 23 tells us some of the most horrible words that we could ever hear in that day when he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Do we believe Jesus when he says that? Or do we doubt? Oh, maybe he really doesn't mean that. Maybe that's just a figure of speech. No. He says he's going to say to us in that day, depart from me. We don't need to let those words be ringing in our ears for all eternity because we didn't take care of something in our lives. Another thing about hell, another problem we have is that it's going to come before we're ready for it. No one is ever ready to go to hell. No one's ever ready to die. But the scary problem is that is a reality for some even today. In this very minute, there will be someone who dies. Several people who die. But hell could be here before we know it. Matthew chapter 24. Notice what Jesus has to say about that day. Matthew 24, beginning of verse 35. It says, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Jesus is coming soon. That could be it. If that was your moment, were you ready? Are you in hell right now? Are you in heaven? Paradise, Hades. That was your moment. Were you ready for it? That's a very scary thing. It gives me goosebumps thinking about it. That was my moment. But too many people, they say, well, I'll wait till the end of my life. And in those twilight hours, I will say, please forgive me, or I'll make my life right. I'll be baptized at that moment. But the problem with that is too many people have been robbed of that opportunity. They gambled away their eternity for a possible moment at the end. But just as you can't make any changes after that snap, when the Lord comes or our day of death comes, we don't get to make any changes. It may catch us off guard. I don't know anybody that woke up and said, today is the day I'm going to die. Maybe some messed up people in their heads maybe say that. But we don't wake up and say, that's it. Today's the day. But are we living every single moment so that we're not caught off guard? We don't need to make any more repentances or more prayers for forgiveness. We don't need to do that because we've taken care of everything. And when we fall into sin, we do that immediately. That's what we need to do. But is that what we did? If that was your moment, where would you be? Don't let it catch you off guard. Again, maybe Jesus isn't going to come today. Maybe you're going to die. Again, we look back at Luke 14 with the rich fool there. You remember he planned all these things for the future. He tore down his barns and he built more barns. You remember what God said to him that day? Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. How rich are you towards God? Are you putting everything into it? Are you investing every moment of your life into that day? Into that eternity? Or are you throwing a couple pennies here and there? And I'll give you a little bit. Not literal pennies. You know what I'm talking about. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Solomon says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. James chapter 4, and verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Just a moment ago, between classes, I looked on my phone for a second, and I noticed there's a guy that close to where we used to live. He was a big person in the town. He was a school teacher. He was on the board of directors of different things, owned his own business. Everyone knew who he was. And him and his wife in a wreck last night killed them both. They didn't plan on that happening. They wouldn't have gotten in the car if that was the case. But their life is over. They're waiting for judgment now. And that could be us. We need to make sure that we don't wait and put off anything we need to do that in regards to our eternity. The last problem that I want us to look at, and there's no doubt many more problems, but I thought this would be sufficient for this morning, just to get us to consider things about hell, and that is the permanence of hell. Hell is eternal. If someday we find ourselves in hell, there will be no comfort. There will be no relief. There will be no hope that maybe when our time is up, as if we're in prison, maybe we'll get out someday. Maybe we'll get to go on there. Maybe some penance can be made for me, as many teach today. No purgatory, no anything that's later going to get us into heaven. We're done. And we will stay there forever. Hell is permanent. There's many passages we could look at. I just picked out a couple. Revelation 14 and verse 11. Just a small glimpse of the permanence of heaven. There John writes, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night." In Matthew 25, is Jesus talking about the fate of those who are not righteous towards Him? He says in verse 41, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Down in verse 46, He also adds, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Our end is going to be eternal and everlasting. One, either of peace and comfort there in the presence of God, or one of eternal and everlasting punishment and agony and loneliness, torture for eternity, knowing that we had everything we needed to obey God and to be with Him forever. Like I said, those are the worst things, knowing that God is not with us and that we could have made a change. What a senseless thing for us to hold on to sin, to not make our lives right whenever the possibility is there. This title of this lesson, the problem of hell, it is a problem, but it shouldn't be a problem for us. Because if we're living the way that we ought to, it's not going to be a problem. Because we will understand the reality of hell. That it is going to be full of lost souls and we don't want to be there. That we don't want to be surprised in judgment because we have taken care of everything. That that we're ready for it when it does come for us. And we're ready for our eternity. That's what we should see as Christians. But unfortunately, that won't be the case for everyone. Like I said, I know it's hard to imagine that our friends, our family, our loved ones, and even ourselves may not be in heaven. That's a hard thing to swallow. But it's something that we can be proactive about while we're still here. While we still have life, we can change where we're going, to the good or to the bad. But if we look at ourselves and we're not giving over and fully committing our actions and our words and our thoughts and our attitudes, our whole selves over to obedience to God, then hell is where we're heading. I'm not going to comfort anyone. And I'm not going to comfort myself as I look at myself and say, are you really doing everything that you need to do? If not, you're heading to hell. That's your choice that you're willing to put yourself there. And so I hope this lesson is one that helps us to realize and motivates us that I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go with me. And I want us to work together, encourage each other so that we can get there and serve God better while we're still here. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus offers up His invitation. He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus isn't offering a temporary fix. He's offering us an eternal rest. I want that. I hope that you want it as well. But are you willing enough to make changes in your life to be who God wants you to be. As you look at yourself this morning, if there is anything that is leading you towards hell, are you willing to change it, to put it off, to ask for forgiveness and live your life as a servant to God? Like I said, it's a senseless thing to hold on to something that's going to cost us for all eternity. If you have any need this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?